How many towns in Brunswick, by famous Hanover City? The river bays are deep and wide, washes its walls on the southern side. Pleasant a spot you never spied. But when begins my ditty, more than 500 years ago, to see the townsfolk suffer so from vermin was a pity. Rats, they fought the dogs and killed the cats. Robert Browning's poem about the plague of rats that infested the town of Hamelin back in the 13th century, about 1284, apparently, which is now 700 years ago, not 500 years, as it was in Robert Browning's day. But I always think of that poem when I read the prophet Joel. You may be surprised. And I'll read the opening verses now, and you can see a comparison. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel, hear this, your elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days? In the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children. Let your children tell it to their children. And their children to the next generation. Locusts. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. You can see the comparison. That in Joel's day, I'm not quite sure when it was, it might have been a king is not mentioned in Joel, just priests and leaders, so it might have been early, in the days of a minority king perhaps, or later on, we don't quite know. Bible translators, critics have different views on that. But in Joel's day, he experienced a great swarm of locusts. Now, that wasn't unusual, because locust swarms are a problem in the Middle East. But this was unprecedented. This was a swarm of locusts like they had never seen, Dad had never seen, Granddad had never seen. They said, tell it to the children. They can tell it to the grandchildren. They can tell it to the great-grandchildren. Nothing like this has happened before. Now, Joel is one of the minor prophets. The four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then the 12 that are sort of put together as the book of the 12 minor prophets. Now they're minor, not because of they're of lesser importance, but because we have less of their writings. If Joel had scribes who took down everything he preached, he might have been as long as Isaiah or Jeremiah. So he's not a minor prophet in that sense. He's a minor prophet because what we have of his writings and his preachings, we haven't much of it. And that's why I said, Joel was a minor prophet who faced a major problem. And that major problem was this locust swarm. It brought devastation. Locusts, as you probably know, they're blown in, they don't fly actually, but they're blown in on the wind. And as they blow in on the wind, they land, they lay their eggs. Locust lay eggs? and the young grow up, and the young are hatched, and they start to eat, and they eat everything. All the plants, the trees, the bark off the trees, the leaves, the wheat, the corn, everything. And this unprecedented locust swarm ate everything. In fact, it says later in Joel's prophecy, before was the Garden of Eden, behind was a desert. They just chewed their way through the whole lot and brought absolute devastation. Later on, it says, lay waste my vines, ruin my fig trees, stripped off their bark, thrown it away, leaving their branches white. And it affected all sections of society because he said, wake up, you drunkards. And well, because you reach for a drink and there's no drink, because there are no grapes, because there's no wine. The locusts have eaten the grapes. And the people had no food. The locusts had eaten the wheat, the corn, the barley. And the priests were mourning as well. There were no offerings. The animals were starving to death. There were no animals to bring to sacrifice. There was no cereal for the cereal offerings. And Joel saw this. We can't say that the Lord brought this swarm of locusts. But certainly Joel saw it as a sign from God, as God trying to say something to the people. God spoke, the Lord spoke through Joel to the complacent people. How can I shake you up? How can I get your attention? Wake up! The people were just going through the motions of their faith. He said, well, we go to the temple, we bring our offerings, you know. If we're rich, we can bring one of the bigger animals. If we're poor, we can bring a couple of turtle doves. But we do it. You know, we sing the songs, the psalms. We bring the offerings. We do everything that our religion says. What more can you want, Lord? What more can you want? I'll leave that to for you to interpret, in a sense, to our fellowship here. Just reminded me of the chorus that Joel's later on hear his words in chapter 2, 12 to 14. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. And it just reminded me of the chorus. When the music fades, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. But it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And that's what Joel saw, this unprecedented swarm of locusts saying to the people. Come back. Come back to God. Return to me with all your heart. The heart, the inner man, the inner person, inner man and woman, the soul, the mind, the will. Return to me with all your inner being. Rend your heart and not your garments. It was a symbol. You remember that the high priest did it when Jesus was on trial. This is terrible. He's committed blasphemy. They get hold of the robe and they go, they tear their garment. And Joel is saying to the Lord, tear your heart, not your garment. That's outward. A vibrant inner life will reveal itself in outward service. A couple of weeks ago, was it a couple of weeks, when Jackie and Eddie came, Jackie spoke on service. And it's only the vibrant inner life, the inner life that we have, that will reveal itself in outward service. In a sense, God wants us all involved in activities of the church, filling the needs where needs are in different organizations. He doesn't want it to be just you know, turning up on a Friday morning, Friday evening, Tuesday morning, other times, out of a kind of a rote, an outward thing. See? You know, if you really feel that God is saying to you that you can be of use in these organizations, the brigades, for instance, then that's what God wants. Because a vibrant inner life, if our hearts are burning, if our hearts are alive, then outward service will happen as a natural thing. You want to serve the Lord. We don't serve the Lord to get God's attention, to get his love and his blessing. We serve the Lord because we've got his love and his blessing. Return to me, says God. Why is it important to return to God? And usually in a book, smaller book perhaps, more than larger books, you get a key verse. And you can say, everything revolves around this key verse. Well, I think there are two key verses in Joel. One is later on, where God promises to repay for the years the locusts have eaten. God says later on, I'll repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. God can't give us back wasted years chronologically. But what he will do is give us such an experience now that we'll forget, we won't be concerned about those wasted years because our relationship with God is vibrant and happening in the present. But this other key verse I felt was in Joel 2:17. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is your God? Where is their God? Why should they say that? And I think that's a key verse. God is saying that the world is looking on and seeing our Christian lives. And we don't want them to laugh at us, to scorn us, to say that we're just following some stupid thought. You know, we close our eyes and we pray for nothing. We don't want them to say that. We don't want them to say, where is their God? And I think that God is implying it's in our hands. If we don't want them to say that, it's up to us. The world will not always ask us that question. They may not come to us and say, you know, where's your God? Where's the God you keep banging on about? But they will ask each other, where's this God that these people keep? Nothing. Just a bunch of the holy Joes, you know, going through some ritual, you know. Nothing to worry about. Move on. Nothing to see here. Where is their God? Where can have two meanings, I thought. Where, the location. Where does God hang out? Where can I find him? If the world is looking at the church and saying, well, I don't know, maybe there is a God, but where do I find him? Is he in the church? Is he in their homes? Is he on their front lines? Where is he? Where does God hang out? The other thought about where is the situation. Where does God live? Where does he reside? Where does he dwell? Where is he at home? Where does he put his feet up with a cup of tea? And the world is saying, where is that God? As far as I'm concerned, can God have any relevance today? Can God mean anything to me? Can God say anything in my life? In my circumstances? The disciple Philip said to Jesus on one occasion, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And Jesus replied, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus only. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And the world wants to know. And the world looks, the world wants to know if this Christianity thing works. And they look to us for the answer. They look at us for the answer. Do they get the answer? Have the locusts of circumstances eaten up our spiritual vitality? Verses in chapter 1. They're talking to the farmers. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up. The fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. Dried up. Withered. Do we feel dried up? And a bit withered? It's not nothing to be ashamed of. It happens in our lives life gets in the way of our Christian faith. And we can feel a bit dried up and withered. And the question that they're asking, that Joel is putting into the mouths of the priests as a sign from God. Lord, don't make your inheritance an object of scorn. A byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? It's only as the world sees God at work in our lives that they will ever consider seeing God in theirs. And that's uncomfortably true, isn't it? If they don't see something working in somebody's life, well, why should they think that it's got anything to offer them in any walk of life? It's only as the world sees God at work in our lives that they will ever consider seeing God in theirs. Another chorus sprang to my mind. The older people always have choruses springing to our mind. Christ is the answer to my every need. Christ is the answer. He is my friend indeed. Problems of life my spirit may assail. With Christ my Saviour I can never fail. For Christ is the answer to my every need. And Christ has the answer. The answer to life's problems can be found in him, Jesus only. That's a phrase from the Transfiguration. They saw the transfigured Jesus. They blurted out, build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, etc., etc., not knowing what to do. And then I think something happened, and they dropped their head and because it was too bright. And then they looked up and saw Jesus only. The answer to life's problems can be found in Jesus, in Christ. We may not have all the answers. Nothing to be ashamed of in that. You know, if we had all the answers off pat checklist, then it wouldn't count for much as far as they were concerned. Or you're just trotting out, trying not to say political speeches, but you know what I mean. We may not have all the answers, but the world does have all the questions. Don't make your inheritance an object of scorn, Lord, a byword among the nations. Why should they, the world, say among the peoples, where is their God? Amen.